Spain. I'm not going to hold you, but just a little while, and hope we can be a blessing. Mark chapter 14. If you're able to stand, stand with us. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 12. Mark 14 and verse number 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us for just a few moments tonight in this place. God, give us that we need. Lord, help us to apply it to our life. Lord, encourage every child of God that's here tonight. I pray that you'd bless this church, Lord. Continue to keep your hand upon it in a great and mighty way. And Father, we're going to thank you now for all you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask it. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the context of the scripture I'm reading, Jesus is headed to the cross. He knows that it is looming on the horizon, and now here he is preparing to eat the Passover. And this meal that they're preparing for here, we will come to know this meal as the Last Supper. Matter of fact, it's probably, when you think about this meal, you think about it being the most recognized meal in all of human history. It is a meal that we still remember to this day in our churches. When we partake of the bread and we partake of the cup, we're reminded of what Jesus did. And as he ate the meal with the disciples, he told them, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. He said, when you eat it, said, do this in remembrance of me. And so here in this scene, we're seeing the preparation for the greatest meal in human history. If you were talking about and wanted to talk about this meal, you could talk about those that were seated around the table that day. You could talk about the very fact of those disciples that were there. You could talk about our Savior and all that He said that the meal implied. But really what I want to preach about tonight is a man that we do not know his name. The Bible simply describes him as a man bearing a pitcher of water. Jesus is foretelling to his disciples his ability to foretell the future. And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, I want you to go into the city. And when you get in there, he said, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Of course, carrying water in Bible days was the women's work. But here's a man willing to do a job that wasn't his to do. Boy, wouldn't it be great if we had folks like that in our pews? And here they are. The Bible said, he said, when you meet this man bearing a pitcher of water, he said, this is strange instructions if you ask me, follow him. That'd be like Brother Ken looking at y'all and saying, now listen, some of y'all tomorrow, you're going to go down here in Bowden, down here on the main drag, and there's going to be a fella carrying a jug of water down the street. When you see him, follow him. That's mysterious to me. But the Bible said that when they went into the city, sure enough, here come the man bearing a pitcher of water. He said, when you follow him, wherever he goes in, say to the good man of the house, where's the guest chamber that's been prepared? You see, there's a room that was already prepared and furnished that they might make ready for this meal. I began to think about that one day. I want to ask you this question on the greatest meal of human history. Who set the table? When I was a little boy, my mom would be in the kitchen and she'd be cooking. And you know how young'uns are. They're starved to death all the time. And mom would be in there and she'd be, baking biscuits and frying stuff in skillets. And, stirring pots. And us little old young'uns hovering around in there. Mama's about ready. Is it about ready? And boy, you could smell it coming out. And boy, you're just excited about it. And she'd be working. And all of a sudden, she'd look over her shoulder and she'd say, "Youngins, set the table." Well, we knew what that meant. We knew that we'd go get us some plates out of the cabinet. We'd get silverware out of the drawer. And every one of us had our spot at the table. And even though we didn't prepare the meal, even though we didn't do anything to prepare the meal, we had a part in what was taking place in that we helped set the table. I want to ask you this question tonight. Will you be one who'll help set the table at the house of God? Oh, everybody wants a preacher to bake up a good sermon. Everybody wants a preacher to be to have it. Boy, I mean, is it ready yet, preacher? But what we really need today are some of those unnamed servants that will be willing to help set the table at the house of God. I began to think about that. You say, preacher, what is it about setting the table? Well, first of all, when you're setting the table, you're creating an atmosphere. These ladies are very good at that, man. They're gifted at that. My wife, she'll set a table spread, and sometimes it looks like out of the magazines, especially at Christmas time. As a matter of fact, she'll have the table looking so that really you don't want to even bother anything. But you see, she's setting an atmosphere when she sets a table. I wonder where's the people that's going to help set an atmosphere at the house of God. That, oh, we want to see people saved. We want to see people get help. We want to see God do something in all of our lives. And I'll get this little novel back on here. That's bothering me. Amen. Get that back on there. I've done preached it off, preacher. But we want to see God do something in people's lives. But where are the people that are willing to help set the table and create the atmosphere that they can be helped at the house of God? Every one of us can have a part in that. Oh, you're creating an atmosphere. When you set the table, you're paying attention to detail. Everybody's got a spot. Everybody's got a fork. Everybody's got there's nothing happenstance about setting the table. You are preparing it and you're getting it ready. I've often wondered how much better the preacher would be after all the hours of preparation to preach if some people had put some hours into preparing their hearts to receive what the preacher has preached. Oh, I tell you what you ought to do. When you come to the house of God, in your prayer time, you ought to say, "Lord, prepare my heart to receive the Word of God." You say, "But he don't always preach a message that's targeted toward me." Then I'll tell you, like an old preacher, I used to preach for an old preacher in Virginia, and every time he would get up to introduce you to preach, he'd say, "We're glad to have Brother So-and-so." He said, "Now let's all find our place in the message." Amen. Amen. If you're waiting for somebody to put the message on you, it ain't gonna happen. But I promise you this, no matter what's being preached, if you'll look hard enough, you can find your place in the message. Amen. Oh, you're paying attention to detail. You're doing it with the attitude that something special is about to take place. My wife, we love to have preachers. We've had choice men of God set at our table. And boy, I tell you, when she does that, my wife's got, I call them looking at dishes. You know what, you mean what I'm talking about? Them special dishes. They set in them cabinets with glass on the door until somebody specials are coming in. And then the special dishes come out. I'm looking around and I'm saying, "What am I, chopped liver? I mean, I live here every day of my life, and now we got the special dishes." But I'll tell you something right now. Every one of us, when we come to the house of God, it's easy to fall into this rut that, "Oh, it's just another service." Oh, it's easy to come to the house of God and say, "Oh, it's just Sunday night. It's just Wednesday night." It's easy to get into that rut when every time we come, we ought to come with the attitude that something special is about to take place. Amen. Oh, you can't never tell. It might be the Sunday that somebody you've been praying for will get saved. It could be the Sunday that somebody's been in a real spiritual battle gets help. Hallelujah to His name. Something special is taking place. Every time we come through the doors of the house of God, we ought not take it for granted, but we ought to help set the table. Hallelujah. God might work. You say, "Preacher, what was it about this setting the table?" Well, first of all, if you look, he set it in an elevated place. It was in an upper room.
I want to know where the people are at today in our churches who's able to lift the service higher. He set the table in an upper room. In other words, here was a man that knew how to elevate the service. He said, this is going to be a high meeting today. There's something happens here. Let me tell you something right now. I've been blessed to be around some of them little saints of God that had the ability to lift the service. Oh, they didn't come in. Sometimes they were nameless little servants. But boy, I tell you, the Holy Ghost of God get on them. I've seen just a run-of-the-mill service be taking place, and some little saint of God with the Holy Ghost on them all of a sudden just reach down and take everybody up into a higher place. I had a little lady in my church. She's in heaven now. She's one of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known. She prayed for me nonstop, and she was one of them little saints of God. When she got in the zone, it didn't matter if nobody else was or not. Miss Ida was her name. Matter of fact, when I was a little kid in school, Miss Ida was the school lunch lady. And as a little kid, I'd go through there and get my lunch from Miss Ida. And then later on in life, I ended up being her pastor. She's almost 90 years old one Sunday, and she was one of them saints when she'd get in the glory, her face would shine. It put me in the mind of Moses when he come down off the mountain. She just had a glow about her when she'd get in the glory. And one Sunday she grabbed me. She had that glow on her. She said, "You're the best pastor I've ever had." I thought, praise God, you're 90 years old. You had some pastors in your day. I said, hallelujah. But I'll never forget this. I was just a young pastor there at the church. And one Wednesday night, we was having Wednesday night service. And you know how thrilling most of the time our Wednesday night services are. I'm talking about the excitement is so thick you can't cut it with a knife. Y'all lying, ain't you? Most of the time we've worked hard all day. The devil's beat the stuffing out of us. And we've had to defy our flesh. We've had to rebuke our recliner before we left the house and said, "I'm going anyway, hallelujah." And when we get there, we're doing good. So that's why I don't criticize folks who show up on Wednesday. They've had to overcome a lot to get there. If they want to sit there dead, that's their prerogative. Amen. I'm just glad they're there. Amen. But anyway, we was there, and I was making the announcements. Hadn't read Scripture. Hadn't sung nothing. I'm making the announcements, and you know how spiritual that is. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the announcements, I heard a commotion in the pew. And I looked up from making the announcements. I was reading them off of paper. And when I did, Miss Ida was in her pew. But she was just standing up. And she was looking up like she was looking into heaven. And she just went to clapping her hands. And, woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. And all of a sudden, I watched a little saint of God reach up and pull heaven down in a service. And for the next hour and a half, we didn't even know what hit us. I'm talking about God blew through that place. People getting right. People getting saved on a Wednesday night. And it all started with somebody that knew how to set the table in a higher place. Somebody that knew how to reach up, pull heaven down into a service. That's what our churches are lacking in these days. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those that can help set the table. Amen. Oh, he said it in an elevated place. It was a place of great expectation. What do you mean? How do you know they expected something, preacher? It's a large room. If you rent out a large room, you're expecting something big to happen. Man, this ain't no small party. We need a big room. We need a large upper room. Oh, let me tell you something right now. If we've come with the mentality, God, you'll help us set the table. God, I believe the Word of God tells us over there where the psalmist cried out to the Lord and he said, "He set me in a large place." Now that King James Bible reads funny to this modern culture today. They said, what does he mean when he set him in a large place? Well, best way I can tell it is, have you ever been through the drive-thru at Wendy's? Sure, you got one in this town. And you pull up to that drive-thru and you order, I'll have a number 3 or a number 4 or whatever your number is. And before you can pull off to get it, they'll say, "Sir, would you like to biggie size that?" And what they're doing is, if you biggie size it, you get the large. I'm talking about that half-gallon drink. And you get the large fry. And there's a lot of times when I go to pray and I ask God for something and it's just some little thing. It's almost like I can hear God leaning over the banister of heaven and saying, "Hey boy, would you like to biggie size that right there? Would you like me to set you in a large place?" Hallelujah. I'm glad there's a God every now and then. Amen. If we'll set the table, He'll set us in a large place. There's a place of expectation. There's a place of empowerment. Everything there is furnished. He said it was prepared and furnished. Everything they needed was already in place when they got there for the greatest meal in the history of humanity. You say, "Preacher, what is it about this setting the table?" I'm going to give you these three things and I'm done. Number one, we all need to recognize the personal responsibility we have in helping set the table at the house of God. A lot of people these days, that's the preacher's job. That's the deacon's job. That's this one's job or that one's job. When everybody that's a member of this congregation has a responsibility in that service to help set the table at the house of God. You say, "But I'm here." Well, that's good and we're glad. We're thankful for that. But what are you doing to help set the table? What are you doing to help the atmosphere? Every now and then, I've got a preacher preaching for me today, an older man of God. And I threatened my crowd before I left. I threatened them. I said, "I'm going to Bowdoin, Georgia to preach. And I've got a man of the God that's going to stand in the pulpit here for me. And I said, if you don't choke him to death while he's a-preaching, I said, matter of fact, when I get back, I'm getting a copy of the CD. And if I don't hear some amens on that CD, it's hammer time." There's a lot of people die out if a preacher ain't running the show. If they ain't singing their favorite song, they die out. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us have got a responsibility. People say, "Oh, but you know, why is it important that I help in that?" Well, let me tell you something right now. It'll make your preacher preach better. It'll make the singer sing better. You say, "But I'm not much of an amener." Well, then, praise God, nod your little pointy head at them. Grin at them a little bit while they're doing it. Amen. Let them know you're glad to be saved in the house of God. Hallelujah to His name. Years ago, I was in a revival meeting in North Carolina. I'll not say where. A church of about 150 people. And I was preaching that night. I was getting amens along. Pretty good liberty to preach. And man, all of a sudden, there's a fellow took a shouting spell. You talk about in the glory. This guy was in the glory. I was a-preaching and it startled me to the point I got to looking over the crowd to see where he's sitting. And I couldn't never spot him in the crowd, so I just kept a-preaching. I preached on a little while longer and man, a few minutes he struck up again. I'm talking about plugged in. I'm talking about getting with it. And I preached strong, couldn't never see him. Finally, after the service was over, I was talking to the pastor. I said, "Pastor," he said, "thank you for coming, preacher." I said, "Well, it's an honor for me to be here, but I said, I got to ask you a question. That man that got so happy tonight and shouted while I was preaching, I said, where was he set?" And I never could spot him in the crowd. This is what the preacher said to me. He looked at me and said, "Well, preacher, just to be honest with you, he wasn't here." And I looked at him strange like, "Say what? What do you mean he wasn't here?" I said, "I heard him shout two or three times while I was a-preaching tonight." He looked at me and he said, "No." He said, "I've got that on tape." And he said, "Every time you'd say something I really liked, I'd nod my head at the sound man and he'd hit play." Honest, you can't make this stuff up. You cannot make this stuff up. You say, "What did you say?" I say, "Is there any way I can get a copy of that tape?" I said, I know preachers all over this country. If we could rig up a button on the pulpit when we need it the most. But I'm here to tell you, youngins, we don't need somebody. We don't need our shouting on a CD or a tape. There ought to be somebody. The Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. Let everything that hath breath, let it praise the Lord. Amen. Every one of us have a personal responsibility to help set the table. I've got a preacher friend. I may have told this last time I was here. I can't remember. I'm going to tell it again. I have a preacher friend of mine from Western North Carolina. He's an eclectic fellow. He's an old mountain preacher. He's younger than me. I call him old mountain preacher because he's an old soul. If you'd see Brother Gary Shue, I don't know if you know Brother Gary. You know Brother Shue. He's an unusual fellow. He, matter of fact, side work that he does, he owns a glass-sided horse-drawn hearse. And if you get him to come to a few, he does dignitaries' funerals, he does preachers' funerals. Brother Gary will be dressed in garb. It looks like he stepped out of the 1800s. Beautiful. I've seen him in several preachers' funerals. Brother Gary will bring him horses and all, I mean, decked out. Brother Gary, I finally got to meet him. And Brother Gary's a little bit of a songwriter too. And we fellowshiped one day. We were in a meeting together in a morning service. And I gave him some of my family's music. And I hadn't thought no more about it. And I was at home one day and the phone rang. It's a few weeks after that. About a month after that, I guess, something like that. And the phone rang. And when I picked it up, it was Brother Gary on the line. Said, "Preacher, what you doing?" "This is Brother Gary Shue." I said, "Hey, preacher." I said, "Good to hear from you." I said, "I'm not doing much today." But I said, "What are you into?" He said, "Well," he says, "I was just here at the house today listening to your family's music. And it blessed my soul. And I had to call you." And I said, "Well, I appreciate that, Brother Gary." He said, "Brother Leonard," he said, "me being a songwriter, when I hear a song that ministers to me, if I know who wrote it, I want to know what motivated them to write the song." And he said, "Preacher, you wrote a song on one of these that has really ministered to me today." And I said, "Which song is it, Brother Gary?" And he said, "It's a song called The Empty Chair." Years ago, I wrote a song, and in fact, the Joy Ayers recorded it and sang it. But anyway, I ran into a lady one day, and her mother had died. And I was just asking, I said, "I'm sorry to hear that your mama died." I said, "How's your daddy doing?" And she said, "Well, he's doing okay, I guess." But said, "Really, all he does is sit there in the house and look at that empty chair." And I thought, I said, every one of us are going to have an empty chair in our life at some point. There's going to be a husband or wife, a child, a mother or father, and that chair is going to be empty. And I went and wrote a song called, "God gives grace to fill an empty chair. When loved ones leave, He promised He'll be there. We'll meet again in heaven in a place that He's prepared. And thank our Savior for the grace that filled an empty chair." I'm glad God does give grace to fill an empty chair. And when I told him that, he said, "Preacher, now let me tell you about my empty chair." I didn't know he had one. I just met him. He said, "Preacher, you didn't know this, but my wife passed away about a year prior to this. And she was diagnosed with breast cancer." I said, "I did not know that, Brother Shue. I'm sorry." He said, "My wife went through all that and the treatments and everything, but we realized she wasn't going to make it." He said, "When she passed," he said, "it's the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life." Of course, he's a younger man than I am. And he said, "We went through the funeral, we went through the graveside and all of that and all the family and friends." But he said it was the day after that I was at the house by myself for the first time. Everybody was gone. And he said it was getting up close to meal time. And he said, I need to fix me a little something to eat. And he said, I went into the kitchen, said I put a pan on the stove, and I don't know what he said he was fixing. But anyway, he said, I just broke down. I couldn't do it. He said, because me and my wife, all the years we were married, said we made a pact with each other when we first got married that every day of our lives, no matter how busy we were, no matter whatever, at least one meal a day, we were going to sit down and have a meal together at our table. And he said, me and my wife had never failed to do that. Even when I'd have to go out of state, I'd be out of town. He said, I would pick up the phone and I would spend that time with her on the phone. So every day we had time together. And he said, that day as I was fixing that meal, he said, I just was overwhelmed. I said, I can't do this. She's not here. I can't eat. She's not here. It's what we did together. I can't do this. And he said, he began to weep. And he said, all of a sudden the Holy Ghost said, you know she's all right. You know she's with the Lord. He said, I know that, Lord, but she's not here. And he said, all of a sudden the Lord spoke to him and said, well, she's not here. You're right. But I am. And Brother Gary said, I stood there and said, Lord, you're right. You are here. He had already set his plate at the table with his silverware and everything. He said, when the Lord spoke to my heart, he said, I went over to the cabinet, I got another plate. Went over to the silverware drawer and I got another set. He said, that day I set a place for Jesus. And he said, that day me and Jesus sat down and had a meal together. And he said, Brother Leonard, now every day of my life, me and Jesus sat down. And oh, I'm glad, praise God, if you'll set the table, he'll come and sit down with you. Hallelujah to his name. If you'll set the table, he'll come and sit down with you. Oh, this man bearing a pitcher of water set the table. And the Creator of the universe come in and sit down at the table. You think about that. Number two, not only the individual responsibility, but the personal ramifications. The powerful ramifications of setting the table. See, this man set the table and we don't know that he had any idea who was going to be sitting at this table. But he said it, not knowing who was going to sit down there. Matter of fact, I little doubt if you could ask this man right now, did you know that when you set that table, that it was a meal that's going to be talking around, talking about from now till eternity? He sometimes things we do, we don't think they're going to last very long. But anyway, the powerful ramifications is you don't know who's going to sit down at that table. You know why you need to keep setting the table at Liberty Baptist Church? Because you don't know who might sit down at the table one of these days. I had a lady in my church. She is, when I first went to church, been there 26 years. Miss Mary was her name. She was a younger lady at that time, but her husband wasn't saved and he wouldn't come to church. He was one of them type fellas that if the preacher was coming to visit him, he'd be gone. He didn't want to talk to the preacher, didn't want to have nothing to do with it. Mary had her husband. She had two boys. Miss Mary would ride our church van to church. And she rode our church van probably 10 to 15 years. She rode it Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Quite unassuming lady. Helped out with the kids. Worked in Bible school, helped in a Sunday school class, and all the while a lost husband, her boys not in church. And for 15 years, she'd ride that church van, and every service, this is her prayer request. Pray the Lord to save my husband. Pray the Lord to save my boys, and they'll be in church. For 15 years, I watched her quiet faithfulness riding the church van to church. And Miss Mary got diagnosed with breast cancer. She was in her middle, I guess, early 40s. She got diagnosed with breast cancer. And she was going through all the process of treatment. She had long, really long hair, and she lost all of her hair. She came to church. She'd ride the church van even. And she had a little hat she wore where she had lost all of her hair. And everybody in our church loved Sister Mary, one of the sweetest people you'd ever want to meet. And she's sitting there still. Pray for my husband, he'll get saved. Pray for my boys that they'll get saved. And Miss Mary was losing the battle with breast cancer, and we all knew it. But a funny thing happened one Sunday. I looked up in the pews when I got up to preach, and I looked, and there sat her husband beside her. Lindsay's his name. And I thought, well, I'm glad he had enough decency. He knows how much it meant to her for him just to come. I said, he knows she's dying too. And I said, At least he had enough decency about him to come to church. And I'll be honest with you, I had no expectations beyond that. Because he was a hard fella. And I didn't say nothing. He never didn't make no move or nothing. I looked back the next service and there he said again. About three services, I looked and there he was again. I said, God, maybe you're doing something here. And he'd sit back there. He wouldn't make no emotion on his face. And one Sunday morning we came in, we were getting ready to start. Before we go to our Sunday school, we always have a song. And that morning, they picked out the song, How Great Thou Art, to sing as a congregational. And Brother Dean Fletcher was leading it that day. And Brother Dean got up and began to lead How Great Thou Art. And about 3 minutes after 10, the Holy Ghost of God sat down in the middle of that place. I'm talking about in the midst of How Great Thou Art. And all of a sudden, people started flooding the altar. We'd been there 3 minutes in the service starting. Next thing I know, the altar's filled up. And man, people's getting, flooding. People weeping, flooding the altars. And I looked back there, and I saw him standing there beside his wife. And all of a sudden, I watched him, and he looked, and he took her by the hand. And here they come down the aisle. And the old boy was under such conviction, he couldn't make it all the way to the altar. He fell in the aisle on his knees, just weeping. And that little wife with a little hat on her head right beside him. And I slid in like somebody sliding into home plate in the World Series. I slid in. I said, Lindsay, you've been running from God a long time. It's time for you to give it up. And old brother Lindsay Jennings wept his way to Calvary that day. Hallelujah to his name. With that little wife beside him. It wasn't too long after that Miss Mary went home to be with the Lord. Left Brother Lindsay behind. This is the rest of the story now. As old Paul Harvey would say. And now, the rest of the story. Brother Lindsay, about a year and a half after she had passed, there was another lady in our church whose husband had died. And they were both lonely and started going out to eat together. Next thing you know, they come to me and said, Preacher, we believe the Lord wants us to get married. I said, I believe that'd be perfect will of God, Brother Lindsay. Both of you be happy. I said, God don't, He wants you to be happy. I said, married wants you to be happy. And they ended up getting married. Brother Lindsay Jennings is now a deacon in our church. He's an humble man. He's a deacon in our church. Them boys she prayed for, both of them got saved, and one of them's a trustee in the church now. Mary never got to see none of that. She never got to see that husband that run from the preacher. That's all she knew. And then a month before she passed, he got saved. She never got to see that he's serving in his church now, faithful to every service. And here's what she didn't get to see. Them boys, they married wives and started having grandbabies. And Miss Mary loved the children of our church. But now, when I look back on a Sunday, there'll be two whole pews filled up with little heads sitting back there at a table that somebody set that's in heaven. Faithful, riding a church van, setting the table because she didn't know who all was going to be sitting down there. Let me tell you something, that's why you don't need to quit setting the table. Because you don't know who's coming along behind you that's going to need a place to sit down. Some of you got some grandbabies that's coming on. They ain't here yet, but they'll be here one of these days. And they're going to need a place they can come and sit down at the table where they can experience old-fashioned worship, where they can experience the presence of God. So there's powerful ramifications when you set the table. There's the individual responsibility. And then there's the impression that remains when you set the table. You say, must not have been too important what this fella done. The Lord didn't tell us his name. No, he didn't. But you do realize, when I drive by churches, I drive by a lot of times churches, Baptist churches, I'll pray for them as I go by. I don't know them, don't know nothing about them. They might be in a cuss fight as far as I know. I don't know. But I know this.
Some of y'all look shocked like a Baptist in a cuss fight. Are you kidding me? You ain't been around some of the Baptists I've been around. But I pray for them. And use on them church signs, kind of like yours out here. There's one name on that church sign. Ken Bowman. What them church signs don't tell you is all them unnamed servants that's kept the lights on, held up the hands of God's man. I mean, they've kept the light bill paid. They've done a lot of the work behind the scenes. And sometimes that man on the sign, my name on the sign there at Dyson Grove, I get a lot of credit for stuff that I didn't do. Because people, there's a little lady in our church, she took it on her. We have a card ministry, and anybody she finds out, anybody within 1,000 miles of us that's been sick or in the hospital, if she can get their address, she's going to send them a card. And she always signs my name to it. And I get people coming up to me, said, "Preacher, you'll never know what that card meant you sent to me." And I don't want to spoil it for them. I don't want to look at them and say, "Listen, I'm sorry. I've been run so I didn't have time. I couldn't even send a card to my own wife." But there's a little unnamed servant in our church that she said, "It's important to me that we encourage somebody from the house of God." And she sends those cards out. And people all over the country are being encouraged. I got news for you. It's them unnamed servants. But I have a feeling one of these days when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of them that we didn't know their name here. But some of us are going to have to step aside and they're going to say, "Come on up here." He said, "I know some of y'all don't think you know this man, but he said, there's a man in the Bible that was buried in a pitcher of water. He said, I want you to meet brother so and so right here." Hallelujah to his name. I got news for you. Just keep setting the table. There's important ramifications. There's an impression that remains when we set the table. The people that's made the biggest impact on my life has been little faithful, quiet servants that just had a servant's heart. Just did what they could. I can tell you stories all night. I had a man in my church. He's in heaven now buried. I've buried the best church ever pastored. I've buried him. I love the people I've got now. But I've buried a crop and there ain't no way. This culture today ain't producing people like that. Not saying that they can't. They give their life to Christ. He's a man in our church. He never held a position of any kind. Never taught a class. Wasn't a deacon. Wasn't a trustee. Never sang in the choir. Never did anything in the church. But at his funeral, this is what I told him. I said, "Best I can tell, it's going to take 10 men to replace him."
Yes.
Because he was, that man done more to invite people to our church. Everywhere he went, his name was Sarge. Everybody called him Sarge. Sarge, everywhere he went, he'd strike up a conversation. "Hey, you go to church anywhere? Won't you come down to Dyson Grove?" He'd ring the church bell for us. That was his job on Sunday. He rang the church bell. And old Sarge, that first Sunday after he buried him, I said, "Lord, help me. What are we going to do?" I'm used to seeing Sarge back there. His daughter's married to a missionary down in Mexico. And sometime back she came visit the church. And I said, "I want to ask you to do something for me." She said, "What's that?" I said, "Would you go back and ring the church bell today?" And she broke down to crying when I asked her to do that. Because she knew that's what her daddy used to do. And she stood there. I said, "I want to get your picture. Sue me if you want to, but I wanted to get her picture." I said, "I want to get your picture." And she's standing there and the tears are streaming down off her face. And she's got that big rope and she's pulling that church bell. And the reason is there's a man in heaven that had left an impression. All he was a bell ringer. All he was inviting somebody to church. I went down to the church one day, and they had put out our garbage, and they hadn't put the lid on the can, and some dogs had got it, and it tore it up. It was all over the parking lot. And I just drove by the church, and he's down there in the parking lot by himself in the middle of the week. I said, "Sarge, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm just cleaning up this garbage." And he was out there with his hands and picking up garbage. I'm talking about them unnamed people. Them people that don't care to do whatever they have to do to be a help to the church. He was setting the tables what he was doing. And he left an impression. Now every one of us should desire to do that tonight. I want to ask you tonight. Are you doing what you can to help set the table in Bowdoin, Georgia? If you will, God will bless it. Father,